And in your bulletins, you will notice a short booklet. It's a devotional, Lenten devotional for you. So just take one home, and you can use it during the 40 days, during the period of Lent, for your personal devotion. Today's Bible reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. I'll read for you. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed. And baptism. Another God-given tool to make disciples is the Lord's Supper. Today I want to share how the Lord's Supper helps us to live as disciples of Christ. Now, as we all know, the passage we read today is about the early church. The early church is held as a model for all churches. The early church was filled with power and joy of the Holy Spirit. And the early church grew exponentially, enjoying God's favor and favor of all the people. Many pastors today, many church leaders today, want the modern church to be more like the early church. And today's text shows what the early church was like. We see that the early church was marked by the word devotion. They were devoted to these things. They were devoted to the teaching of apostles, devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to prayer. But they were also devoted to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. The Lord's Supper is loaded with theological meanings. In systematic theology, there is a whole set of field called the table theology. And I don't have the knowledge to cover the topic thoroughly, and there's just volumes and volumes on the topic of the Lord's Supper. I just want to deal with a few things that relate to disciple making. Now, what is the Lord's Supper? How would you define the Lord's Supper? Can we look at the first slide? If we look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was used by parents in the old days to teach their kids, the kids, they had to memorize answers to about 110 questions about Christian doctrines, and they memorize them literally. And they're not easy. You know, just look at this question. What is the Lord's Supper? And they had to say, they had to memorize. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, this is Old English, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. I mean, that sounds very articulate and fancy, but to me, a best expression to define the Lord's Supper is simply a feast for our souls. Christ as King is the host of the feast. And Christ as the bread of life is the food that we eat. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, "Truly, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And in the old days, the Romans thought that maybe Christians were cannibals. But, you know, we don't eat the body of Christ in the literal sense, not physically, but we eat in faith. We eat spiritually by faith. And if you have studied the church history, you know that people disagreed about the exact meaning of the bread and the cup. The Roman Catholic Church taught what was called transubstantiation, which means that the bread and wine actually became the physical body and the blood of Christ. So this is truly eating in the physical sense. The other view on the opposite end of spectrum is the belief that the body, the bread and wine, are nothing but just bread and wine. The risen body of Christ is with God in heaven, so Christ cannot come down to earth and be given to the members. So all we do in the Lord's Supper is to remember that Christ died for us. And the most famous proponent of this view was a Swiss reformer named Ulrich Zwingli. But then there was another French reformer named Jan Calvin, who rejected both views. Calvin agreed with Zwingli that the elements cannot be turned into actual body of Christ, but Calvin believed that the Lord's Supper was more than a mere act of remembering. Calvin believed that though the body of Christ is in heaven, through the Holy Spirit, Christ is present in our midst. And the real presence of Jesus during communion is what we believers actually experience. Since Christ is present in the Lord's Supper, spiritually, there are spiritual benefits for us. Something actually goes on when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The first benefit is this. Just as branches receive nourishment, nutrient from the root, from the stem of the tree, we receive life-giving nourishment through Jesus Christ. If baptism is the engrafting of the branch to the tree, then the Lord's Supper is continual supply of life-giving nutrient to the branches so that the branches can bear fruit. We know that God's Word is the spiritual food for us, but it is true that the Lord's Supper is also food for our souls. The Lord's Supper is not a mere act of remembering that Christ died for us. It is communion with God where we receive God's grace. And through the supper, we enter into God's presence. We experience God's forgiveness, God's love, comfort, and God's encouragement in God's life. And the second benefit is this. As we feed on Lord Jesus Christ, our union with Christ is confirmed. Paul regarded participating in the sacrifice to idol as being united to an idol. So participating in the Lord's Supper is uniting ourselves with Christ. Of course, we are already united in our baptism, but the Lord's Supper confirms and strengthens that union. Christ has made a new covenant with us through His blood, and that covenant is renewed and confirmed, and its benefits apply to us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The third benefit, as we feed on the life of Christ, we realize our union with our brothers and sisters. The unity of the church is woven into the Lord's Supper. As believers partake of Christ, we become one with each other. And this unity is represented in the bread. The bread is composed of many grains. They're all mingled together, that one cannot be distinguished from the other. So we are united as to have no dissension and no division. And this has practical implications, and Calvin lays it out very eloquently. Can we look at the next slide, please? There's a lot of stuff in there, but this is what Calvin said. We shall have profited admirably in the sacrament if the thought shall have been impressed in our minds that none of our brethren is hurt, despised, rejected, injured, or in any way offended, without hurting, despising, and injuring Christ, that we cannot have dissension with our brethren, without at the same time dissenting from Christ, that we cannot love Christ without loving our brethren, that the same care we take for our own body, we ought to take of that of our brethren, who are members of our body, that as no part of our body suffers pain without extending to other parts, so every evil which our brother suffers ought to excite our compassion. And there is the fourth benefit. Through the Lord's Supper, our faith is strengthened. When we grow weak in our faith, we can strengthen our faith by hearing God's Word. But we can also receive strength when we participate in the Lord's Supper. Jesus promised in the Great Commission that He will be with us until the end of the age. And how do you know that Jesus is with the church? We know it for sure when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. When we look at the early church, the members shared all their possession with other members of the church. Why were they able to share their possession with the poor, with the needy, and with joy and generosity? They were not only motivated by the Word, but they were also motivated by the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper made them realize that they have the most valuable treasure in the world, the Jesus Christ. And just like the farmer who sold everything he had to buy a field buried with treasure, they recognized that Jesus is worth selling away everything that they have in order to possess. And they also realize through the supper that the church members are truly their family members. Not family members because of human blood, but because of blood of Jesus Christ. So sharing material goods with the needy was like sharing goods with your own brother or sister. Now, how often was the Lord's Supper celebrated in the early church? In today's text, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And then it ends with this, the Lord added to their number daily. So with this emphasis on the word daily, it is probable that they had the Lord's Supper every single day in their homes. In the Jewish context, the Lord's Supper was really a supper. It was a full course meal. The Lord's Supper was originally celebrated by Jesus during Passover. And all Jewish homes had Passover meal in their homes. And it was a full course dinner. So it was only natural for Jews to have the Lord's Supper at home. But how about the Gentile church? How about these non-Jewish folk who became Christians? When we look at 1 Corinthians 11, we can get a glimpse of how the Gentile church celebrated the Lord's Supper. And can you look at the... Oh, there we go. Great. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? So it seems like in the Gentile church, they didn't have the Lord's Supper at homes, but in the church. And how often? Whenever they came together as a church, they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Whenever they came together to worship, they had the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was an essential part of worship in the first church. If the early church had the Lord's Supper as an essential part of worship, then how come we Protestant church, we don't have it every Sunday? We only celebrate, in many churches, it's celebrated on Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, and maybe on Pentecost, maybe four times a day, and in few churches, once a month. How come we are not so devoted to the Lord's Supper? And part of it goes back to our history. In the 16th century, the Reformers recognized the importance of the Lord's Supper, and John Calvin at his church wanted to have the supper every Sunday. But the elders rejected. They said no. And they had good reason. They were suspicious of anything that smelled of Catholic rituals. And continuing communion seemed like continuing this superstitious tradition of Catholic Church. And at the time, the Lord's Supper was greatly misunderstood and abused by common people. Now we know that before the Reformation, all the Catholic Masses were held in Latin. It wasn't held in their own language, but it was all conducted in Latin. So the priest conducted all these rituals, fancy rituals, in Latin, and people had no idea what the priest was saying. And when the priest held up the bread and said, "Hoc est corpus meum," this is my body, people thought at that moment it was consecrated and turned into the actual body of Christ. It was like a magical formula. And so the farmers would steal the bread and the blood of Christ, and they would take it to their farms and they would scatter it on the farms because they thought it would be the best fertilizer in the world. Right? Because it had magical powers. It's the body of Christ. And they expected huge yields. And it was greatly abused. It turned into a superstition. And that is why these elders rejected. No, we don't want that superstition, the superstition in our church. And they had good reason. But how about today? I think it's a very different context today. In its reactionary response to Catholicism, the Protestant church has, I think, lost something important. Deciding not to have the Lord's Supper every Sunday because of its abuses is like throwing the baby out with the water. I've said in the past that we are to preach the good news to ourselves every Sunday. And Martin Luther, he said, we are to hear the gospel every Sunday in worship. But in reality, it is really hard to preach the good news every Sunday because the Bible covers many different topics. So in our sermons, we usually hear sermons on stewardship, on discipline, or on missions, social justice, marriage, or other practical topics. So people do not get to hear the gospel every Sunday. But if we celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday, it guarantees that we hear and see the gospel every Sunday. So this may be the most practical benefit of having the Lord's Supper each Sunday. We hear and see the gospel. In the Lord's Supper, the gospel message is not only heard, but it is seen with our eyes. It is felt with our hands and mouths. And it is smelled with our noses. And it is digested with our stomachs. So the gospel message becomes part of who we are. The Reformers said that there are three marks of a true church. What is a true church? They said, a true church has three marks. First one is preaching of the good news, preaching of God's word. Second is the administration of sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the third is discipline of church members. So the two, the preaching and the sacraments, have to do with worship. So preaching God's word and the sacraments are like two wings of the worship. And I think the worship can be compared to flying an airplane. Boeing 747, which has four engines. It's a nice looking plane. You notice on the wings it's got four big engines. And although God has given the church four engines to fly, it's as if we're using just two engines only in our worship services. We're only using two engines to fly. It's not as powerful as using all four engines. In our church today, the main engine that drives worship is the sermon. And if there's a charismatic preacher, people flock to the church in order to hear how good the preacher is. And there's a tendency to depend on the ability of the preacher to deliver a good message. And the Lord's Supper is rarely used in our worship service. You can still have a good worship with a great message, but when you add the Lord's Supper, worship can be even more powerful means of grace. When you use the Lord's Supper, it is like flying with all four engines with great power. And that's how worship was meant to be. The Lord's Supper was meant to be used in worship services every Sunday, not four times a year. These days, many churches emphasize using multimedia. I'm using it too, right? Multimedia presentations, skits, dramas, liturgical dances, and all sorts of arts. And I think that's great. That's good. They enhance our worship experience. And many churches have these multimedia presentations every Sunday. And the pastor uses the PowerPoint presentation every Sunday for the message. And that's great. But there's always the danger of getting distracted. They may distract us from focusing on God's Word. You know, when I was in Michigan, some members of our church, the ladies, on special occasions, they would, you know, come out and do this the liturgical dance, right? You know, the body worship. I mean, I have no problem with, you know, arts, using arts, but they would come out in this, like, you know, white tunic, you know, they're, like, dressed like a Greek priestess from Greek temple, and they, you know, dance, and I mean, when I look at it, I appreciate their effort, but it doesn't really help me worship, but it sort of distracts me from worship. You know what I mean? And I had a chance to spend some time with a unique person from a large church in New Jersey. Now, he was working at the church as a part-time design director. He designs all the banners, all the PowerPoint slides, posters, church bulletin. I mean, he was in charge of designing interior design. And that was his job. That was the only thing he did. And he was unique because he had a seminary degree and also a degree from the design school in New York, Parsons or Fashion Institute or something. So he stayed in Detroit to take a summer course, and he came to our church. And so I talked to him and I said, oh, our pastor, you know, see how our pastor uses many slides and worship? And I thought he would approve of the extensive use of multimedia. But he said, you know, it may distract people from the message itself. Like, how? He said, each picture or image comes with its own message and its own context. And the message and the context that the image brings may not necessarily coincide with the message. It may actually be in conflict with the sermon message. So rather than aiding the sermon, it distracts people from the sermon message. So he was against showing too many images and against using too many multimedia presentations. And this guy was a design major. And he has a point. Now, in our effort to reach modern people, maybe we are ignoring a more fundamental method. We are willing to use all these human technologies, all these human methods, and yet we are not willing to use the one tool that God has given us to use, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is truly a multi-sensory presentation of the gospel that is not distracting. The Lord's Supper appeals to all our senses, seeing, feeling, smelling, tasting, and hearing, and yet the focus is always on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bread and the cup, these are the two images that God has given us to worship God. So why not have it every Sunday? Why not? People say, if we have it every Sunday, it may not be so special anymore. And that is a very valid concern. I was kind of concerned about it too. That's true. It may not be so special. If we do it every Sunday, we may fall into a mannerism. It may become an empty ritual that has no meaning for us. But you know, as I thought about that, everything else in worship is vulnerable to mannerism. Everything. For instance, when we pray the Lord's Supper together, our Father who art in heaven, we may say it and not mean a thing. It can turn into an empty ritual if we do not mean what we pray. We can sing the songs every Sunday and not mean it. We can pray to God and not mean what we say. We can hear the sermon without really listening. We can give offerings without offering ourselves or giving thanksgiving. Everything is vulnerable to mannerism and empty ritualism. Everything. And yet, we sing every Sunday. We hear the sermon every Sunday. We give offering every Sunday. But when it comes to Lord's Supper, not every Sunday. Why not? Why not? If you know that the Lord's Supper is an essential part of worship, the real reason for not having the Lord's Supper every Sunday comes down to this. Inconvenience. It is inconvenient to hold it every Sunday. There's too much work to prepare. I don't want to get up and walk down the aisle. It's too much work. You know, we did that in sharing of peace. I don't want to get up again, right? It takes too much preparation. And that's true. It is inconvenient. But you know what? The benefits of having the Lord's Supper is much, much greater than all our inconveniences. Our God has given us a powerful tool to strengthen our faith. Then we should use it every Sunday. We should use it every time we meet together as a church. So I propose that as you start the family worship on the month of March, next month, I propose that we start right away. Why not use the tool that God has given us? Sharing in the month of March, I think we can celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Every Sunday. Our worship service may get a little bit longer, but it will be a sacrifice to pay.